99. Psalm 99, which we will be looking at this evening. A beautiful and glorious psalm which teaches us much about the Lord our God, teaches us what appropriate response to the Lord is. Psalm 99, verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. Let's pay attention to it. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You please join me in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that we can once again come to your word this day, that we can study it, learning great things about you. We pray, our Lord, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us by your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that we would see you more for who you are, and that as we see you, we would be stirred to worship you. We pray, Lord, that you would do this, for you are worthy of worship. We pray that you would be glorified in our midst now. We pray that Christ Jesus would be exalted. We pray that your people would be conformed to more to his image. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question and answer number 3 says this. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Now, you have probably heard me quote this or reference it many times, either throughout sermons or also often during prayers before the preaching of the word, when I thank God that he has given us his word to teach us what we are to believe about him and what he would have us to do. This is an excellent summary of scripture. This is an excellent way for us to think whenever we come to the word of God. What is this teaching us about God, and what is it telling us to do? This evening we come to Psalm 99, another song in this glorious book given to the people of God to instruct us and stir us to praise. And this evening we are taught what we should believe concerning God and what duty he requires of us, in part. We're not told everything there is to know about God here, and we're not told everything we are supposed to do, but as far as it goes, this psalm instructs us in a great deal about what we are to believe and what we are to do. This psalm could be summarized in one sentence. We might say what it teaches us is this: we must worship the holy God for his greatness, his justice, and his kindness. We must worship the holy God for his greatness, his justice, and his kindness. This psalm is broken up into three different stanzas, each one ending with the statement that God is the holy God. The end of verse 3, holy is he. The end of verse 5, holy is he. The end of verse 9, the Lord our God is holy. The Lord is the holy God. And as we see that there are three stanzas broken up into this, we see that each stanza emphasizes a different thing about God. First, verses 1 through 3, the emphasis is the greatness of God. The greatness of the holy God. The second stanza, verses 4 and 5, the emphasis is the justice of God. His righteousness and justice. And then in verses 6 through 9, the emphasis is, I've summarized it as kindness. There's nearness, imminence. There's nearness and imminence through all of this, but here especially, as the psalmist speaks of intercessors and God being close to his people, God being the forgiving God, and the Lord our God being holy. So since there are three stanzas, we'll look at this psalm in those three different parts. The holy God is great, verses 1 through 3. The holy God is just, verses 4 and 5. And the holy God is kind, verses 6 through 9. And we'll see what we should do in light of all of these things. Now, before we jump into these three different sections, would probably be a good idea for us to briefly explore what it means for God to be holy. Well, if that is kind of the overarching paradigm of this psalm, God is the holy God, it's probably very good for us to know what it means for God to be holy. We know God is holy. We sing about God being holy. We're probably all very familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah appears before God and the seraphim are singing, holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God. God is holy. He is thrice holy. What does it mean to be holy? Well, most of us, when we think of holiness, are probably thinking automatically of the moral perfection of God. There is no shadow or hint of sin in God. He is absolutely perfect morally. And in part, that is what holiness means. But that's because holiness actually encompasses a whole lot more. A holy thing is something which is completely set apart. If you were to set aside one item out of a handful for special use, let's say you lived in ancient Israel and you set aside one lamb to be used as a sacrifice, this is set apart. It is holy. The people of God are described as being holy. We're set apart. When it speaks of God being holy, 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 what's being referred to is really the ultimate transcendence of God. He is completely unlike anything else, absolutely and totally perfect and above all things. The Lord God is not like us. He's not really even like the angels. He is far greater, far more glorious, completely set apart from all things. And the wonderful thing is that even though he is holy and completely set apart, yet he is also transcendent. He is very near. God doesn't stand off from everything which he has made. He doesn't sit back and say, well, I'm holy and you are not. I'm set apart from you, so I'm going to stay away from you forever. He condescends to us and draws near to us. But I'm getting ahead of myself. This is in part what it means for God to be holy, and so we must understand this as we come to this psalm that speaks to us of the holy God. And we see that the holy God is a great God here, don't we? The holy God is great over all things. The psalmist starts off with a resounding cry, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake." The Lord is the king over all things. He is great. A king is not, by definition, a commoner, is he? He is the head and the ruler of his kingdom. He is, by virtue of his office, above all things. Well, the Lord God is the great king over all things. He is the one who rules and reigns. He is, by definition, because he is God and because he is king, above all things. He is great, exalted, high, and lifted up. This is a very simple statement, isn't it, that the Lord reigns? And yet, such a deep and glorious statement as well. The psalmist wants us to know and to remember that God is the one who is in control of all things. He's in control of all things because he made all things. He made all things, and so he takes care of all things. He takes care of all things. And so we and all things which exist, live and move and have our being because of him. The Lord is great. But as is the case with the Psalms and with Hebrew poetry, the psalmist continues. He has another line which says essentially the same thing, but in a different way. He says that the Lord sits enthroned upon the cherubim, and so the earth should quake. What are the cherubim? There's a bad view of cherubim that exists, popularized mostly by Renaissance art, which depicts cherubs as essentially being various forms of Cupid. It depicts cherubim as being pudgy little winged babies who float around and who look cute, sure, but who do not depict a biblical understanding of cherubim at all. We call people with innocent-looking baby faces, you know, cherubic. We mean that to say they, you know, look cute and innocent. If they actually looked like a cherubim, then we would probably be terrified because these are terrifying, glorious creatures. You see, the angel who guarded Eden after Adam and Eve had been cast out, the one who was there with the flaming sword, was a cherub. The four-faced, four-winged creatures that are together with the wheels within wheels, the throne of God in heaven in Ezekiel 10, those are cherubim. The angelic creatures that adorn the Ark of the Covenant are cherubim. These are glorious angelic creatures. These are creatures that when a man comes face to face with them, they fall down afraid. Whenever men come face to face with angels in the Bible, they are struck with fear. The angels have to tell them, calm down, it's okay. I'm a servant of God like you are. Don't be afraid. They serve the Lord. These are glorious creatures. And yet, as glorious and mighty and majestic as they may be, they are beneath our God. They serve as his servants who carry around his chariot throne. The holy God is great over all things created, because he is the one who created all things. The holy God is great over all peoples as well. Verse 2, God is great in Zion, the psalmist tells us, and he is exalted over all the peoples. God is great in Zion. Zion is the mountain of Jerusalem where the temple is built, and so very often it's used figuratively to speak of God's special presence among his people, his covenant presence with his people. Saying God is great in Zion is saying God is great among his people. He's glorious in the congregation of his people, high and lifted up among his church, the glory even of his church. And he's high and lifted up because he's the one who has saved us, the one who condescended to make covenant with us and to dwell with his people, to be our God, we his people, and he dwells among us. He's to be exalted. However, God is not just great among his covenant people as though he's limited by location or people group. God is great over all people throughout all the world. His special presence, yes, is with his people, but he's the one who created all people, and so he is high and lifted up above all people. All of the nations should praise him, because he is exalted over all of the peoples, all of the nations. Our God is great, great over all things, great over all people, great over all places. He is high and lifted up. But he's not only great, he's also just, the psalmist tells us. The holy God loves justice. In verse 4, the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. God loves justice. God loves justice because he is just. This is one of his attributes. Now, attributes are not part of what God is. He's not composed of parts. God isn't a little bit just and a little bit holy and a little bit perfect and a little bit omniscient. And if you put them all together, then you've got God. God is completely just, 100% just. And he is completely perfect, 100% perfect. He is completely all-knowing, 100% all-knowing. All of God's attributes are 100% all the time. God loves justice because he is just. He is perfect. There's no hint, no shadow of imperfection in him, which means there can be no hint, no shadow of injustice in him. He will always do right. He will always act perfectly because his will, his actions are perfect. In Psalm 89, verse 14, it is said of God that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So integral to who God is. So that is the foundation upon which he sits. If you have a foundation for a house or something, you want it to be a good foundation. You want it to be a strong foundation. You want a concrete slab, probably, poured without any bubbles in it, reinforced with good rebar. You want it to be solid. You want it to be thick. You want it to be able to support everything that's going to go on top of it. Imagine for a moment that you not only had a concrete foundation, but that your entire house was built on top of one of the mountains out here, built from the very mountain, so that it is all one piece, can never be shaken. That is the Lord, that is his justice, that is his throne. The foundation of God's throne is his righteousness and justice, never to be moved, never to be altered, always doing perfectly. The holy God is just. He has established equity so that it will never be moved, that very foundation. And God executes justice as well. He doesn't just love justice, but he does justly. God doesn't just love justice in the abstract. He doesn't just say, well, I like the idea of being just. Well, sure, justice is a good thing. Boy, I sure hope that justice is enacted throughout this world. He himself, executes justice. He is the great judge of all the earth. He is the one who has given his law. He's the one who will enact justice and send to condemnation all those who break his law. He's the just and the justifier of those that trust in Christ Jesus. God, the holy God, is just. He loves justice. He executes justice because that's who he is. And the holy God is not only great, not only just, he is also kind. Oh, how he is kind. The holy God has given to his people intercessors. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave to them. Moses, Aaron, and Samuel were all chosen by God to lead his people. And more importantly than just leading them, being political figureheads and doing things of that nature, these men all interceded for God's people. They lifted up before God prayers that God would remember his promises to his people and that he would deal with them in loving kindness, because that's who God is. Now, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel all had somewhat different jobs. Moses was a prophet and political leader. Samuel was somewhat similar, being a prophet and a judge. Aaron was very dissimilar, being a priest. And yet what all three of these men have in common is they constantly go before the Lord, representing his people to him, knowing that the Lord is kind and good and desires good for his people, who is the forgiving God, bringing to the Lord prayers on behalf of his people. And even though Moses, Aaron, and Samuel all have different jobs, their jobs are all similar in one respect. The offices which they executed are not offices which a man can just take to himself. You can't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to be a prophet. You couldn't wake up one day and say, I'm a Levite now. I identify as a Levite, so I'm going to be a priest. It's not possible. You can't do it. You have to be chosen by God for that task. The Lord chose these men for their offices and chose them so that they would intercede for the people. The people needed an intercessor, and God said, I'll give you an intercessor. The Lord himself in his kindness provided these men for Israel. The Lord in his kindness has provided for us an intercessor, hasn't he? One far greater than Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. We have a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We have Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our King, the one who represents us to God. God is kind. He raises up intercessors. God is kind because he gives his word. God spoke to these men and to all Israel in the cloud so that they would keep his testimonies and the statutes he gave him. God's kindness is shown in the fact that he has spoken to man. If God had not given us his word, we would know precious little about him. Sure, we would know that he is the creator. We would know something of his power. All men know these things simply by looking at nature. But we wouldn't know what we are to believe about him. We wouldn't know what duty he requires of us. We wouldn't know the gospel of Christ and how God in his kindness sent his only begotten Son to take on human flesh, live a perfect life we could never live, and die on the cross, bearing all the sins of his people, raising from the dead, and giving to his people his very righteousness so that we would be acceptable to God. God has given us his word. Long ago, in former days, he spoke to our fathers by the prophets, Moses, Aaron, Samuel, and the rest. In these latter days, he has spoken to us by his very Son, Christ Jesus. Because he is kind. The Holy God is kind because he has given intercessors, kind because he has given his word, kind because he grants forgiveness. Verse 8, O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. It's a very simple thing to say God forgives. It's a very simple thing to be reminded of it. It is an extraordinarily amazing thing that this is the case. This is mind-boggling. That God would take compassion on us who had broken his law over and over again. That the just God is a kind God and is merciful and forgives and provided a way that we might be saved in Christ Jesus. The Holy God forgives us. Brothers and sisters, this is glorious. You know the depths of your own heart. Each and every one of us, I'm sure, can say, oh, if these people knew the things I've thought, if they knew the depths of the sin in my heart, they'd never want to be around me. It's probably true. If we really knew the depths of the sin in each other, we hypocritically would say, I don't know if I could be friends with you. The Holy God not only knows the absolute depths of our sin, even better than we know it ourselves, but he says, I will be friends with you. I will not only be your friend, I will take you into my family and be your father. I will wash you of all of that sin. I will make you completely new. The forgiveness of God is a glorious thing. And it is ours because the Holy God is kind. What must our response to this be? The psalmist says it over and over again, doesn't he? At the end of each stanza, praise God. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. We are called to worship God, to praise him, to exalt him, to speak of all that he is and all that he has done, praising him for it, blessing him for it. This is our proper response. Praise is fitting. It is right. It must be done. How are we to praise God appropriately? First, we must come to the Holy God through Christ Jesus. Everything that has been said about the Holy God here is true of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the Holy God. He is the kind one, the just one, the great one. And even as we are looking at all of these things, we actually see all of these themes running together. The Lord is enthroned upon the cherubim. I mentioned that the cherubim are decoration which adorned the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is also known as the mercy seat of God. This is a reminder to all of God's people that the King of Heaven is the one who is forgiving of his people, the one through whom the sacrifice of the pure and spotless lamb men can be brought together with. We have atonement because God sits upon the cherubim. We have atonement in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one who sits on the throne of heaven, having been given all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who would judge the world in perfect righteousness, and the one who calls to us, come to me. Trust in me. Take my yoke upon you. Follow me. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, is our mediator, the intercessor, our great high priest, the one through whom God has spoken in these latter days, the one through whom we have all forgiveness. We come to the Holy God in and through Christ alone. And when we come through Christ, we are made a part of God's family. We are made a part of his covenant people. And we are made a people by the work of the Spirit whose affections and desires are oriented to the glory of God. That is how we praise him, by living our lives to his glory, by spending all of our days in his praise, not just in singing, although singing is good, but by living for him, by following Christ, by doing what he commands. We must do this because we must worship the Holy God because of who he is and what he's done. We must worship the Holy God for his greatness and for his justice and for his kindness, which are so gloriously displayed for us here in this psalm. And we can worship the Holy God appropriately because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our God, we thank you for this psalm. which we have, which teaches us part of those things which we are to believe about you and teaches us part of that duty you require of us. You have shown us that you are great, greatly to be praised. You have shown us that you are just and should be extolled for your justice. You have shown us that you are kind, should be blessed by all men for your kindness. Our Lord, we ask that you would help us to do these things. We come to you through Christ our Savior, seeking to glorify and honor our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, the Holy God, who is great, just, and kind. Make it so, O Lord, we ask, for your glory. Amen. Let's take a few moments to reflect upon the psalm, upon the Holy God.